Somebody has been gossiping, telling people that I'm a dynamic speaker. I wish they hadn't done that, because what I do is more kind of like teaching a lesson than it is dynamics. But anyway, I'm glad to be here tonight. Brother Wally asked me last Saturday night if I would be interested in doing this, and I told him I would, and so here we are. Now, I'm used to preaching with a tie on, and this being the upside down church, I thought, well, maybe a bolo tie would be a good compromise. So, yeah. Okay, Sandy gives me a thumbs up. Okay, thanks. Now, Wally apparently has a lot of confidence in you folks, and there's a little story behind that. I had a grandfather who was a minister, pastor, for over 50 years, and one time he let a fella preach in his pulpit. And when I say his pulpit, I mean the pulpit that God called him to. You know, it wasn't his literally, but Grandpa let this fella preach, and the guy got up and preached a bunch of wild-eyed balderdash. That's to use a phrase of my grandfather's. In other words, grandfather didn't think that the man was rightly dividing the words of truth. Wild-eyed balderdash. And so they made it to the back door, were greeting, shaking hands as service was over, and the other preacher said to Grandpa, I guess next Sunday you'll get up and tell them all how wrong I was. And Grandfather said, no, I don't have to tell them anything. They already know. So if I get up here and make a mess out of things, it won't matter because y'all already know the truth. See, Wally's got confidence in you. So tonight we're going to look at what some people would consider a children's story. It's a story where a battle was won for the children of Israel, and they didn't even know this battle was taking place. They didn't even know what was going on. The story runs through about three chapters in the book of Numbers, and it's a story of Balaam and the talking donkey. Now, we've probably all heard, and that'll be Numbers 20, chapter 22, 23, 24. We'll probably read a little bit out of each of them before we're done. We've probably all heard saying about a man being as good as his word. And in the early history of man, that was more true than probably any other time. Man's word carried more weight, was more valuable. His word was more valuable in the early history probably than any other time. And we can take the story of Jacob and Esau for an example. What did Jacob have to do to get legal ownership of all his father's possessions? What did Jacob have to do to get the blessing of his father? All he had to do was get him to sign his name? No. You know, today, well, I'm going to have to tell something on my mother-in-law already. sold her house Wednesday in Texas. You know, Thursday, was it Thursday? Thursday, whatever. And had the official closing, and gets here 2 days later, and so she arrived yesterday at lunchtime, and this afternoon she bought a house. But the point of that is, I'm sure she didn't do all the paperwork yet, but she'll have to sign her name, you know, like 10 or 12 times, you know, at least before that's all legal and said and done, you know. You don't just sign your name once or twice, you got to sign your name a dozen times or more. But for Jacob, he didn't have to sign one thing. All he had to do was get his father to say the word, And all the goods were his. All the blessings were his. Everything was his just because Isaac spoke the word, and there it was. And I'm going to turn to Genesis. I'm going to read a little bit of that. This Genesis 27. And I'm reading from the King James. And not saying the King James is that much better than anything else, but that's what I was brought up with, and that's where I'm at. King James, what I meant to say was Genesis 27, and we'll start with verse 30. It came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob. All right, there was a little deception that went on there, wasn't there? Remember, Jacob dressed up and like his brother and acted like his brother, pretending to be his brother. And Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father and said unto his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me." And Isaac his father said unto him, "Who art thou?" He said, "I am thy son, thy firstborn, Esau." And Isaac trembled very exceeding and said, "Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it unto me, and I have eaten of all before thou camest, and has blessed him? Yea, and he shall be blessed." And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." And he said, "Thy brother came with subtlety," you know, sneaking around, "and hath taken away thy blessing." And he said, "Is not he rightly named Jacob?" And Jacob in the Hebrew means heel catcher. "For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing." And he said, "Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me?" And Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him, and what shall I do now unto thee, O my son?" In other words, I've given the whole thing, the whole blessing to Jacob. There's nothing left. I spoke it. It's done. That's it. There's no going back. So that's the example of the power of a man's spoken word. When you said something, that's the way it was. You know, and there wasn't no, there hadn't, nothing was signed, you know, there wasn't a signet ring used, you know, to make a seal or anything. He just spoke it. And that's it. I don't have any blessings left. I already gave them to Jacob. So that was just a little example of what a man's word was like. Now Balaam, he was a man whose word carried more weight than most. He had a reputation that if he cursed you, you were cursed. And if he blessed you, you were blessed. That's just even more so than if anybody else had done it. And so here was this man with this reputation, this powerful word. And so we come to a point in the history of the children of Israel. They're wandering. They're on their 40 years journey through the wilderness after they've left Egypt, and the 40 years between Egypt and the Promised Land. And I'm pretty sure this story is going to take place near the end of that 40 years. And they're in the country of Moab. And they're camped in down in the valley, and there's so many of them that you can't even see all of them from one place. And they're out there. And so the king of Moab, a fellow by the name of Balak, he gets scared having this, you know, huge invasion, he felt like it was an invasion of people in his country. And he could see that there were so many of them that he didn't think he could beat them on the battlefield. So he sends for Balaam to come and get rid of them by putting a curse on them. Now Balaam must have had quite a reputation, as I said, because he lived somewhere along the banks of the upper Euphrates River. And so, I should have had a PowerPoint map up here, but I didn't get that done, sorry. So from where they're camped here to the upper part of the Euphrates, it would have been north and east, like 350 to 400 miles where this guy lives. And so they send way off up there to get him. And Balak, he sends for Balaam. He tells his messengers, and the guys get there, and you know, and they've got gifts and things and to offer him, to entice him to come down and do his work. And he tells Balaam, tells the messengers when they get there, spend the night while I see what God and... We have all capital letters here. That's a place where we could put God's name in there. If we translated this literally, God's name would go there, Jehovah. Stay here one night while I see what Jehovah has to say about this. Now, so here's something that I'd like to know. How did Balaam know the one true God? How did he know? Well, we think about the children of Israel at this point in their history. You know, there was Abraham, and he was, and God, and they had this close relationship, and God calls Abraham out, and then of Ur of the Chaldees, and he goes up the Euphrates all the way up to where Balaam lives, and then he turns and comes way down. He travels like 1,000 miles to get to the promised land. Abraham does. But then he has these descendants, and then they go to Egypt, and then God brings his people out of Egypt. And so here we got this mindset that this group of people, these Hebrews, they're the only ones who know the one true God. You know, we think of everybody else as being people that don't know God. But apparently that's not so. I mean, here, this guy, Balaam, you know, he's not connected to him at all. Lives 400 miles away. And yet, he knows God. How did he know God? Anyway, he consulted Jehovah. Jehovah told him not to go. So the guys, you know, they take all their little gifts and everything, and they go travel the 400 miles back to Moab, and the king, so he's disappointed, so he sends higher up officials with more gifts and sends them back. No, you got to travel that 400 miles back, you know, and this is not by Learjet, you know, this is donkeys and camels and on foot and whatever, you know, so this takes time. But they're still, the children of Israel are still camped out there in his valley. So he sends another bunch up there with promises of greater honor. And let's read what Balaam's response was the second time. All right, this is Numbers chapter 22. This is the second bunch that's come up there to try to entice him to come down. And let's read Numbers 22. Let's read verse 18 and 19. Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, and in other words, if he took his house and stuffed it all the way to the rafters with silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now, therefore, I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. Wouldn't it be great if we all had that determination? You know, no matter what you offer me, no matter what you say, no matter what you do, I can't do one thing more, I can't do one thing less than what God wants me to do. That was his answer. So Balaam, again, he consults God and Jehovah. You know, every time you see these all capital letters where it says Lord, all capital letters, God, all capital letters, that's where the translators could have put God's name in there. We're talking about Jehovah. He's dealing with Jehovah. Balaam is. Somehow he knows him. I don't know how he knows him, but he does. And again, he consults God. And this time God tells him to go, but only say what I tell you to say. This was God's instructions to Balaam. Now at this point in the story, we're going to come to a second question that I don't know the answer to. This, I guess the preacher shouldn't get up here and tell you, I don't know this and I don't know that. We're supposed to know everything, right? But here's two questions already I don't know the answer to. God tells him to go, and then what's the very next thing that happens? All right, let's pick up with verse 20. This is chapter 22. God came unto Balaam at night, saying to him, if the men come and call thee, rise up and go with them, and yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. You know, just say what I tell you to say. Balaam rose up in the morning, and now when I'm reading this, like I told you earlier, I'm reading King James, and we're not in King James, we're not going to call this a donkey. We're going to call this animal by its true name. And somebody might have to snicker. Well, go ahead and snicker. That's fine. Just get over it. Balaam saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. So there's the second question I don't know the answer to. God tells him to go. He gets on his donkey, starts riding down there. The next thing we know, God's angry. You know, and we don't have a clue. We're not told. What did Balaam do that made God angry? God told him to go. But the very next verse, God's mad at him. So mad that he sends an angel with what in his hand? A sword. Yeah. And what's the angel's mission? His mission is to kill Balaam. And for doing what? What God told him to do. You know, so there's a question. I have a theory, but you know, I can't prove it. It's just a theory. My theory is that as Balaam's going along here, he's thinking about what he wants to say. He's not thinking about, you know, all what I'm supposed to do is get down there and then God's going to tell me what to say. My theory is that he's riding along, he's trying to think about what he should say. Because as we read on down through here, you know, the encounter with the angel, you know, the donkey runs off the road and then once, and then he runs off twice, and he runs off three times, and then Balaam beats him, and finally God gives the donkey a voice and he talks back to Balaam, and what comes out of all that is that God is reminding Balaam, only say what I'm going to tell you to say. You know, that's the end of that part of the story. So we can only theorize here that the reason God's angry is because he wasn't thinking about saying what God wanted him to say. So anyway, there's that. But when Balak hears that Balaam is coming. You know, Balaam, he's on his way, and finally he's almost there. And King Balak hears about it, and he runs out to the edge of the kingdom. And he's a king, and he's treating Balaam like a king with the way he greets him into the country there. Let's pick up with verse 36. When Balak heard that Balaam was come, he went out to meet him unto the city of Moab, which is in the border, and Arnon, which is at the uttermost coast. He goes all the way out to the edge of his country to greet him. And Balak said unto Balaam, did I not earnestly send unto thee to call thee? Why didn't you come the first time? And so on. Balaam said unto Balak, Lo, I am come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word which God putteth in my mouth, that will I speak. And so here, now, Balak, he's real excited. He finally got his man here, but pretty soon he's going to be less than pleased about what happens here. The king takes Balaam up on a mountaintop where they can see just one end of this massive group of people. I think it says like a third part or fourth part, so they can only see just a fraction, you know, just a quarter of the people is all they can see from up here on the mountaintop. There's so many of them. And Balaam asked him to build seven altars, and they make sacrifices on all seven of these altars, and then he goes off with a little piece to see what God would have him to say. And so we're going to pick up with Numbers 23 now and verse 7. Here he takes up this parable, and he says, Balak, the king of Moab, hath brought me from Aran, out of the mountains of the east, saying, Come, curse me, Jacob. Come, defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part? Yeah, you can only see it like a fourth of them. Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his. And Balak said unto Balaam, What hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, now thou hast blessed them all together. He's brought him down to curse the children of Israel, and here he has pronounced a blessing on them. And you know, and this was the guy that he brought, you know, 400 miles and offered all this money to, and all this honor, and boy, this is blowing up in his face. What was Balaam's answer? Must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord hath put in my mouth? So there again, we see a fine example of how we ought to be determined to do and to say what God would have us to do and say. Well, after this, the king hauls Balaam around to two more mountaintops. One of them's Mount Pisgah. And for you Carolinians, and of course I'm from out west, and I didn't even know how to pronounce it till I moved to North Carolina, but Mount Pisgah up here, you know, in North Carolina, well, that's not the original Mount Pisgah. The real original's over there. And so that's one of the mountaintops that they go to. For it goes to two more mountaintops. Repeat, they build seven altars on each one of them, and make sacrifices on each one of those seven altars on each one of those mountaintops, hoping that Balaam will do what he asked him to do. But Balaam is stubborn. He won't do anything except what God asked him to do. Now, in the second one of these pronouncements, there's a couple of verses of interest that I'll just throw in for free here. And this is Numbers 23. And let's pick up with about verse 18. Numbers 23:18. And so here Balaam is taking up his parable, and he says, Rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. And he goes on down through there, and again he blesses them instead of cursing them, and Balak's pulling his hair out. But the doctrine there is what I wanted to... why I wanted to bring out that little piece, just for a little side piece for free. God is not a man. God is not the son of a man. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God, there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So, very clearly, a doctrine that we love as Church of God, Abrahamic faith, Our belief that God is God and that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and they're not mixed up, you know, one person wearing two different hats and all that sort of thing. They're two separate individuals. God is not a man, and He's not the Son of Man. God is God, just like 1 Timothy 2:5. I mean, you can't argue with that. There's one God, there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And so that's a doctrine that we stick to. Now, the other thing is a trivial thing that I wanted to share with you right there, just for the fun of it. The very first telegraph message ever sent. Anybody know?
What happened?
Numbers 2323. Where did it go from? You know that much. Maybe you know some more about it. It went from Washington, D.C. to Baltimore, and it was the very first telegraph ever sent. Last four words in Numbers 23:23. What hath God... In other words, look at this amazing thing. So, Alexander Graham Bell there, you know, he's giving God the credit for this invention, you know, the telegraph. Look at what God has done. Thomas Edison. Which one was it anyway? That's the very first telegraph. The story of Balaam and his donkey, not just a children's story. And we've already had two questions I don't know the answer to. Here's the third. How did the children of Israel ever know about this? How did it ever get in the Bible? You know, they're kept way off down there in the valley, and they're spread out so far you can't even see the other end of the camp. You know, all you can see is about a fourth of them. There's like 2 million of them down there. And, you know, here are these guys, you know, they come from way over here somewhere, and they come up on the mountaintop, and they're just looking down there and just see them way down there. You know, none of the children of Israel, they're not up there. You know, they're not involved in the story at all. How'd they ever know about it? I don't know. But maybe... So maybe y'all can answer any of those three questions. That'd be great. Now, how did Balaam know God? Why did he get angry at Balaam for doing what he told him to do? And now, how did this story ever get in the Bible? Because none of the children of Israel was even there. I don't know. But anyway, it's in here. So anyway, they just keep on camping down there in the valley, and then they don't even know what's going on up there on the mountaintop. And God won a battle for them they didn't even know was taking place. So, I like this story because I like the idea of God taking care of me when I don't even know that I need somebody to take care of me. I like this story. I like the idea of God winning battles for me that I don't even know there's a battle going on. You know, that's pretty neat stuff. Winning struggles for us we don't even know about. So I like the story because of that. I like the story because of Balaam's great example, the iron will that he had. Don't care what you offer me, how you can pile gold and silver all the way up the ceiling, I'm not going to say one thing more or one thing less than what God tells me to say. So, I like the story. He was a person who was as good as his word. And we didn't read this part of it, but at the end of the story there, after the third time, the third great disappointment there, Balak tells Balaam, you know, pack up your donkey, go home, and I'm not giving you a thing. You know, if you think you're getting a nickel out of me, you can forget about it. You go blame God. That's what Balak told him to do. Well, he didn't care. You know, he'd done what God asked him to do, and he knew that was the right thing to do, and he didn't care whether he got paid or not. He just went home happy anyway, just happy as if he had good sense. And was a man as good as his word. And so He didn't get rich off the deal, but I feel sure that God blessed him. And so sometimes that happens to us. You know, if we stick to our guns, live godly lives, do the things that God wants us to do, we might miss out on some worldly honor. We might miss out on some worldly riches. But in the end, it's going to be a good deal. You know, we got the greatest retirement plan of anybody, you know. So that's some of the, that's what I wanted to share with you. I hope you got something out of it. Hope you like the idea that God's watching over us even when we don't know we need somebody watching over us. And want you to be strong and stick to your guns while you're doing it. Thank you.